good things are wrought in a labor of love. Good things are wrought in a labor of love. And while there are many examples of such a labor of love, to include careers that followed a zeal for a particular discipline of work that those persons found personally rewarding, perhaps one of the greatest examples of a labor of love is the mother who gives and sacrifices her time and energy and the nurture of her children. Whether she is a working mom or a stay-at-home mom, it is her relentless and untiring investment of herself into the lives of her children, with long hours, for you moms who know, sometimes sleepless nights, and the unrelenting daily demands of raising, training, and providing for the physical and emotional needs of her children that epitomizes such a labor of love. I know from my own experience, I'm blessed to have had such a mother who left a working career to raise and nurture her five sons. Also my wife, Pamela, who also deferred a working career to raise our four children. And now our daughter and our daughters-in-law, who are working and sacrificing to nurture and raise our granddaughters. And while dads certainly have an essential role in the nurture of and raising of children, it nonetheless is the toil and sacrifice of moms that is often unappreciated by the children, by the family, by society. It is often unrecognized and taken for granted. And yet, in it all, there, in the midst of great toil and sometimes trouble, there is great reward. For it is indeed a labor of love. As we are now entering the liturgical season of pre-Lent, as we have transitioned now from the season of Epiphany and with great Lent lying ahead, today being Septuagesima Sunday, that Latin word, if you remember, that signifies approximately 70 days before Pascha. It's the beginning of pre-Lent. It's a time we begin to be brought to a place of introspection and self-examination, to begin a process of weighing and judging our own hearts and motives, to be confronted in our own failures and brokenness with considering our place in the kingdom of heaven, to be spurred on into a striving toward the heart of God, to appropriate for ourselves a call to the vineyard of our Lord as a labor of love. The gospel lesson this morning, the parable of the workers and the vineyard, is a parable which really confronts us with the economy of God against our own sense of justice and what is right. And we hear Jesus tell this parable, how the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who has a vineyard and he hires these laborers. And we know that the householder is none other than Christ. He goes out and he hires these laborers in the beginning of the day, and they agree to, the New King James says a penny, but essentially for a day's wages, they are hired. And they go out in the early day and they begin to labor. And then Jesus says he goes back and he hires more at the sixth hour and the ninth hour. And he goes back at the 11th hour, that is at 5 o'clock in the evening, just an hour before it is time to end work. And he finds more laborers. And he said, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "Why are you here idle?" And they respond, "Because no one has hired us." And he said, "Go into the vineyard and labor." And when even was come, that is at the 6 o'clock hour, when it was quitting time, the householder called the steward and he said, "Bring the laborers and call the last first." And with that, he paid each of those men who started to work at 5 o'clock, who had only worked 1 hour, he paid them the same as all the other laborers. And there were those who began to begrudge what happened. We can just imagine, you know, a labor union maybe forming. Time out, that's not fair. We want job, there should be equity, there should be parity here. These guys have only worked for an hour. We've endured the heat of the day, and yet they get the same as us. And Jesus goes on to teach, to explain, that it is within his right to give as the master what is just, what is good. Do you despise this because your eye is evil? Because you do not understand the heart of God, essentially, is what Christ is teaching. And he says this in verse 16, so the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. You see, Jesus is revealing that in the kingdom of heaven there is an economy of God, a sense of righteousness and justice which does not square with our sense of what is right and just. Because to some degree our eye is evil. The window into our soul, our perception of the world has been to some degree shattered. And so Jesus says, for many are called, but few are chosen. St. Gregory the Great tells us with regard to this particular passage, he says that the lambs and goats mingle in the church on this side of judgment when they will be separated. On the final day, the judge will separate from the ranks of the humble those who now exalt themselves on the horns of pride. This is why, St. Gregory tells us, fewer are chosen out of so many who understand themselves to be called. There's many even within the Orthodox faith who somehow believe because they either have been born into the faith or that they have become converts to the faith, that they have, through their baptism, their chrismation, and becoming formal members of the Holy Orthodox Church, that they are lambs, that they are the chosen. And indeed, they are the called. But today, we are confronted with, as we begin to look at this labor of love, are we the chosen? Are we the chosen in this labor of love? We see the same truth. We see the same truth conveyed in the epistle reading this morning from 1 Corinthians, St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 9, the end of chapter 9 and over into chapter 10. Beginning in verse 24 of chapter 9, he writes, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And he goes on to explain, he's using the metaphor of a race, of an athletic contest. He's basically saying, you've got to run if you're going to achieve the prize, but not all obtain the prize. He says, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight. Now he's moving into another athletic kind of competition, the competition of boxing. He says, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Then he says, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 10, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. St. Paul is saying that in this striving toward God, in this striving, in this athletic contest in which we are trying to bring our carnal nature into subjection, in which we continue in the good fight, He's saying that we are people of the covenant. We have been called just as the people of Israel, those who were under the cloud, those who were baptized into Moses, those who ate the same spiritual food. They were all members of the covenant. They were all called. But listen to the shocking thing that St. Paul says in verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. He's talking about the reference to God's judgment upon the unfaithful of Israel, for those who were called and yet not chosen, for those who failed to be obedient. To labor in the vineyard of our Lord, that is the church, is not simply to work and to expend our energy. It's not even to simply be present. It's not even to partake of Holy Eucharist every Sunday. But it is our toil and our striving toward the very heart of God in a spirit of humility and contrition and penitential heart, a striving toward the very heart of God which marks those who are chosen, those who truly engage in the labor of love. It is not simply enough to be members of the covenant, but it is rather obedience and faithfulness and perseverance and long-suffering. These are all the prerequisites for those who are chosen. Not that we do it perfectly. There's a stick-to-itiveness that we have been called to. When I was director of the police academy some years ago, I saw many young men and women who started their first day of the police academy absolutely convinced, absolutely genuine, and absolutely resolved that they wanted to be police officers. But many of them did not make it through the 26 weeks, that grueling academy, where their bodies were tested, their emotional resolve was tested, their psychological makeup was tested, in every way, much like it is in boot camp and in the military. It was only those who stayed the course, who endured the challenges and the toil, and sometimes suffering, who were able to receive the reward of being able to pin on the badge, to raise the arm in an oath of office, and to be that representative of the community as a peacemaker. And so it is for those of us who have been baptized and chrismated and brought into the faith. We can be sincere. We can acknowledge that we have been called. But is our labor a labor of love? Is it a reflection of our desire for the heart of God, to enter into the heart of God, such that His Spirit is transforming our motives, our heart, such that we are enabled to face the toil and the sufferings? For we need to understand that the cross precedes the crown. The cross precedes the crown in this labor of love. For those who will receive the incalculable reward of eternal life, whether it is in our early years or at the 11th hour in old age, it is toil and suffering in the heat of the day that is transformed into a labor of love. You see, the church fathers also saw the vineyard of Jesus' parable as our own soul, the heat of the day as our own struggles, our own passions and darkness and sin nature. A crown comes only to those who completes the race, who labors on, who acknowledges that even as we fall down, even as we blow it time and time again, that by God's grace and mercy, by yielding ourselves to Him, we are able, through His help, to get back up, to get into the race, to press on, to reach for the goal that is set before us, the goal of eternal life, of union with him, perfection, which we may never see completely in this life, but a perfection nonetheless that we grasp for. But we should be encouraged that this fight, this struggle is not ours alone. Even though we very privately battle the demons of our soul, the darkness of the corners of our heart, which we still struggle with, we do so acknowledging that we don't do it in isolation, but we do it in covenantal community, in accountability to one another, knowing that the person next to you, the person behind you, the person in front of you, including your own priest, is a person, while the particulars of that struggle may be different, the essence is the same. The demons, the darkness, the struggle is very real. But we help bear one another's burdens with encouragement and support, looking to our forebears in the faith who have won the race. Today is the commemoration of St. Raphael of Brooklyn, who is considered the father of the Antiochian Archdiocese. St. Raphael, who was born in 1860, was sent in the early 20th century by St. Tikhon to begin to, at his blessing, to begin to minister to the groups, growing groups of Arab immigrants, Orthodox Arab immigrants, and particularly in the New York area in Brooklyn. And it was St. Raphael who established the Cathedral St. Nicholas, which is our patriarchal, or rather our archdiocesan cathedral in Brooklyn, where Metropolitan Philip was, where his funeral occurred just a couple of years ago. And it was St. Raphael of Brooklyn who spent his life in service to the kingdom. He spent his life faithfully in the vineyard of the Lord. Besides establishing the cathedral church, he would establish some 30 parishes. Now, I know what the work is to do just plant one mission. Can you imagine a man who, before the day of automobiles, was able to plant 30 parishes in this country? Also helping to establish St. Tikhon's Seminary in near South Canaan, Pennsylvania. At the young age of 54, St. Raphael of Brooklyn fell asleep in the Lord. Yesterday marked 101 years since he received his incorruptible crown, his crown of glory. And today, St. Raphael's relics, which are reverenced and venerated at Antiochian Village, have also been scattered throughout the archdiocese with the new antimens, the cloth that enables us, that authorizes us to celebrate the divine mysteries on the altar. A relic, a small piece of his bone, was stitched into the hem of each of those antimens. St. Raphael is literally present in every parish and mission of our archdiocese. As a very tangible and sacramental reality, that he who was a faithful laborer of Christ continues to intercede for each of us, for St. John the Baptist here mission. It is him, St. Raphael, along with all the other saints, who is spurring us on. And so in the Kentuckian of St. Raphael, the church sings, "Today the memory of Blessed Raphael has shone on us. For having received Christ's call, he faithfully took up his cross and followed him, becoming a fisher of men. Let us cry aloud to him, saying, Rejoice, O Father Raphael." Let us give thanks as we begin this season of pre-Lent, as we begin this the search of our own hearts and recognizing our own impurity of heart and motives, that through the example, that through the prayers and intercessions of Blessed Raphael and of all the saints who have gone before us, that we, by the grace of God, that we, through our devotion and our resolve to press on even as the cross bears down greatly, that we will rejoice in all that has beset us, for we labor in the labor of love, a labor of love that spurs us on, that brings healing and transfiguration and indeed salvation to our souls. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.